The following program is made possible in part by the ministry partners of the Hour of Power and viewers like you.
So welcome. We're so glad you're here. Welcome to Shepherd's Grove. Welcome to the Hour of Power if you're watching online. No matter who you are, we're so glad you're here. Would you stand with us? We're going to say this creed together as we do every week. Hold your hands out like this as a way of receiving from the Holy Spirit. Let's say this together. I am not what I do. I am not what I have. I am not what people say about me. I am the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with the world. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. And traditionally in the Reformed Church and many other Christian churches, you follow a pattern of themes for each day, and it coincides with the Advent candle wreath. Today is the Sunday of Hope. Today's sermon is entitled, Hope is for Noobs. Do you know what a noob is? A newbie, a novice, a rookie, a beginner, a greenhorn, a neophyte. Any others? It's for beginners. It's for newbies. Hope is for people that are new to the faith. Hope is for people that have an excuse to not trust God. Hope is for people who have not studied the Word. Hope is for people that think, maybe I'll try it on. But if you've been a believer for many years, and you can say, when I was in that dark place, God answered my prayer. Or when I was in that difficult time, God brought me through. God expects more than hope from you. He expects some faith. That you really trust that he is good and he'll bring you through and he'll do what he said he would do. So there's something that happens in life where once God reaches your hopes enough times, he wants you to start really stepping out in faith. So a great example of that in the Bible is when the Hebrew people are brought out of Pharaoh's land and they come to the Red Sea, God just parts it for them, right? And they walk through it. It's this amazing miracle. But remember what happens the next time they get to a body of water, the Jordan River? This time, God doesn't part it for them first. He tells them to step in the water, and as they step, it will part, and they have to believe him. They have to believe him. And so they take, as they step into the water, that's when it parts. See, because he's expecting them to trust that he will do what he did before, but he wants more faith from them. He wants them to stretch themselves. He wants them to go farther than where they were before. I think that's what God wants for us, is that when we walk in his life and we see him answer prayers and do things for us, he expects more from us than hope. He expects from us faith. And my friend, faith is actions. Faith without actions is dead, meaning it's not faith. It's not faith. In the West, we have this real problem called the knowing-doing gap. You know what that means? It means that we study things, we go to class. There are lots of people today who are getting master's degrees in things, but they've never really done anything. They have these lofty educations and these amazing courses and all this hard work that they've put into learning, but they've not done anything with it. They haven't built a building or created an organization or designed a great policy. All they've done is kept taking more classes. And I'm convinced that many of my colleagues when I was in graduate school were there because they were afraid of life. They were afraid of actually putting into practice what they've learned. As a disciple of Jesus, don't let that happen to you. Be educated, learn and study. But remember that the purpose of education is praxis. Applying what you know, applying what you've learned in real life. Stepping out in faith. I will say something that's not very Presbyterian of me. But, you know, we Reformed people, we love education. We believe in educated clergy. And boy, do we depend on our creeds and confessions, and we should. But I will tell you, your faith is not measured by what you affirm. Your faith is measured by what you do. All those creeds and confessions, maybe when you were a kid, you took catechism or you took some of these courses or Bible study classes. They're all intended to get you to do something different that you weren't doing before. If we believe these things, something should change in the way we behave and live life. God wants us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. He wants us to believe and enact the kind of life that we hope for rather than just hoping it'll come around. And I know, my friend, you are a person of faith, and I want you to know I believe in you. You say, Bobby, you don't understand. I can't do it. Can I just tell you something? I agree with you. I can't do it either. It's not you who's doing it. It's God in you. It's you trusting and believing that God really is in me and that these things he's calling me to do, well, I can't do it by myself, but we can do it together. If it's a kind of dream and kind of thing that only God can do, that's the perfect kind of thing to pursue, because then who gets the glory? Well, the Lord does. And your faith continues to grow and you continue to depend on him. So faith in action is super important. Too often we want to say, well, God responds to Christian claims, or God responds to whatever label you put on yourself. But the Bible is full of examples of the way God blesses people who don't believe all the right things, but just trust him and have faith. Isn't that interesting? That rubs me the wrong way. How about you? Well, it should. It should show you that God cares a lot about faith. Faith. So if you have two people who are terrified of flying, and the first one affirms planes and says, I know planes are safe. I trust in the pilot. I believe in the statistics and the engineering. I know if I get on that plane, I will be perfectly safe, but I'm still afraid, so I'm not going to do it. And then the second person says, I have my doubts about that pilot. Has he been drinking? And I'm not sure about that plane. It looks a little rickety, but she still got on that plane. Who has faith? Tell me, who has faith? The one who says it or the one who does it? The one who does it. Faith without action is meaningless. God's asking you today, do something. Remember once I had a sermon that was called Do Stuff. Do stuff. So there are two stories where God responds to faith, even though the doctrine was wrong. So the first that I'm mentioning today, a widow in Zarephath. So many of us know this story. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me in 1 Kings chapter 17. There was a terrible drought in the land. And everybody, because of drought, was not only thirsty, but people didn't have food. The farms were dried up. Cattle were dying. It says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, came to Elijah, and said, go to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Okay, a couple of things here. A widow in the Bronze Age and the ancient world was basically like saying probably a homeless person, right? Somebody's calling. It's the Lord. Look, a widow is like basically means a person who will be begging. So one of the things about a faith like Judaism is they had provisions in the law to care for widows. But in those days, outside in the pagan faiths, a widow and her son were like beggars usually. So it's already interesting that he says, I'm going to pick a homeless person to supply you with all your food and everything you need. And then the funnier thing is that I've directed a widow there to supply you with the food. The widow doesn't even know. Makes it sound like the Lord told the widow. She doesn't even know. So he, Elijah, went to Zarephath. And when he came to the town gate is where you beg, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she's going to get it, he called, oh, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. She says to him, as surely as the Lord your God lives. Everybody say, your God. What does that mean? Not my God. She probably is a Baal worshiper. She replied, I don't have any bread. I don't have any bread at all. Only a little handful of flour in a jar, and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and for my son. that we may eat it and die. What does that mean? Have you ever been really hungry? Like out on a fishing boat for hours and you haven't eaten? But really, have you been days without food? It is a scary feeling and a horrible feeling. The only thing that I can think of that would be worse than that is if you had a little baby, a little son or daughter, a little child who was starving. And you're starving and your child needs food and there's nothing you can do to help them. What a horrible feeling that would be. Well, horrible. So she has just this little, like, just enough to make like a little pancake, right? Just a little thing for her and her son to split, eat, and then die of starvation. And this guy has, let me use a Jewish word here, the chutzpah. The chutzpah to say, give it to me. Give it to me. So Elijah says to her, don't be afraid. That's the number one command in the Bible. Most mentioned command in the Bible, by the way. They say it's in there 365 times, once for every day of the year. Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said. But first, make me a small loaf of bread. I love it. Make it for me first. Give me the bread. And then after that, you can make something for yourself and your son. Chutzpah, man, that's there. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the land. And she went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord. Look, she has all the wrong doctrines. She's the poorest person in the town. And God is such a God thing to say, I'm going to use the person that has less than nothing to give you everything you need. He said it to her one time, and something sparked in her heart, and she believed. And it wasn't just reflected on what she said, it was reflected in what she did. Imagine that sacrifice, giving your starving child's bread first to the man of God, believing because it was the word of God that it would be true, that you would have everything you need. What faith! That is something that makes me, I just know, God responds to faith. And an action like that is incredibly brave. Wow, incredibly brave. She was an outsider. She wasn't a Jew. She didn't know the Lord, but she had faith. And boy, did she believe in him after that. Another story, another Gentile, Naaman the Syrian. Naaman was a great general for the king of Aram, and he had leprosy, covered in bandages, suffering all the time, never getting well, trying all sorts of things. Obviously an influential, probably wealthy man. Can't find a cure to leprosy. And there was an Israeli girl, a servant, who said to him, my Lord, if you go to my home in Samaria, in Israel, there's a man there who can heal you, a man of God. And she said, you should go, he'll heal you. And so this commander goes to his king, the king of Aram, and says, I've heard there's a man who can heal me in Israel, can I go? They're neighbors, you know, so there's always a little tension. And the king says, absolutely you can go. I will send you a hall pass, a letter. You can give that letter to the king of Israel, tell him you're here with my permission, and bring this, you know, menagerie of animals and gifts and such to him as a peace offering. So he goes. He comes to the court of the king of Israel, and he says, I've heard that you can heal leprosy. Here's all the stuff. Here's a letter for my king. Now what? And the king looks at the man, and he tears his robes. You know what that means in Jewish culture? When you tear your shirt or tear your robes? It's what happens when the worst thing you can think of happens to you. The loss of a child, losing everything, your business goes bankrupt. You tear the shirt. It's a tearing. It's like a reflection of what's happening in your heart, just torn. Why would the king of Israel do that? He says, I believe in history we call it a casus belli, when another nation is trying to cook up a reason to go to war. He says, you sent this guy to me, and now if I don't heal him, you're going to declare war on us, and you're going to blah, blah, blah. And so this king just starts freaking out. You ever do that in your life? Something happens, and it just triggers, and you just start spinning your wheels, and you tear your robe. And Elijah, hearing this, sends to the king and says, Why did you tear your ropes? Send the man to me. Why? Why would you tear your robes? Do we not serve the God of Israel who can heal this man? And maybe God's even saying that to you right now. When bad things happen, it's so easy to catastrophize something and tear your robes. And God is saying, why would you tear your robe? The story is not over yet for you, my friend. It's not over yet. The best part of your story is yet to come. Don't tear your robes. Don't give up. God is saying, I can do anything, even heal a man of leprosy. And so, the king of Israel sends this man, Naaman, to Elisha, and this commander, you know, has some ego problems. And so the prophet doesn't even meet him. He just sends out a messenger. And the messenger says to him, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. So it's like Elisha's just like, I'm kind of too busy. And Naaman gets so angry. It says he's enraged. I think it's because, this is just Bobby Shuler, okay? I don't know. But I think it's because I read in one of the studies on this, as a common practice to wash yourself 7 times in a holy river. So he says, are not the rivers of Damascus even better than this silly old river? You know, the ones and why would I go into the Jordan? And enraged, he begins to march. And clearly so, this is a Jordan, by the way. Beautiful picture, isn't it? This is the real Jordan in Israel. Naaman, enraged, begins to walk away. All this planning, all this work, and is like just another snake oil salesman. And one of the servants says, my Lord, why wouldn't you just try it? She says, this is very clever. If he'd given you something really hard, you would have done it. You know, something hard would be like, hang from the bridge by your toes for 2 days, or, you know, don't eat for a month. Or like, if he would have given you something really hard like that, you would have done it. But because it was the simple thing, you won't do it. And so even though his heart was wrong, he believed all the wrong stuff, he still, and it took convincing from some random girl henpecking him to do it, he did it. That was enough for God. Think about that. He had the wrong heart, the wrong motive, the wrong everything, but he still did what was right. And God was able to use that. That's faith. And so he goes into the water and he's healed. And he becomes a worshiper of God. But the thing we need to see here in both these stories is everything about the stories is wrong. They're not Jewish. They're not any of these things, but they hear the word of God and they do it. And that is enough for God. In the end, it is the action that proves whether or not you really believe. Do you really believe? Do you really believe? Show me. Show me. It's not about emotions and feelings. All of us are emotional people. It's about what you do. And this, in the end, that's what defines so much of our faith. And so it's interesting because these are the two stories that Jesus references when he goes to his hometown and is rejected. That's why I use these two. Jesus comes from a village, it was probably about 300 people. It's a new village in Galilee called Nazareth. Nazar means a shoot, and it's a reference to one of the Advent passages we always read, out of the shoot of Jesse, you know? And they believed that they were gathering people of the line of David who are descendants to live in this town, and they believed that from one of them, the Messiah would come. But their belief in what the Messiah would be was not the way we see Christ as the Son of Man, right? There's kind of multiple prophecies on this, and one was the most common, Son of David. That means a king, an actual theocrat, you know, that comes and reigns over, you know, as a priestly kind of religious king. That's what they pictured. They forgot about this long passage in Daniel about the Son of Man who will come riding on the clouds and be at the right hand of the Father and all this stuff. And that's, remember what Jesus, anyway. So he's in Nazareth, and he gives the sermon, and he says, I'm the one, I'm the Messiah. And do you remember what they say? We always get this passage confused. They go, isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? Don't we know his brothers and his sisters? And then what do they say? It says, this is in Luke, and they spoke well of him. They were excited that they were right. that, yes, it was our guy from our town with the right label and the right blood and the right everything. Oh, isn't that great? We always think that they hated him. They don't hate him until he references these stories. That's when they hate him. He looks at them and he says, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Now, up to this point, he didn't perform any miracles, it says, because they didn't really have faith that he could do miracles. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, and the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to the widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Elijah was sent to a Gentile, a pagan, huh? And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. What's he referring to? He is referring to what we affirm in our scriptures, that God does not care about our labels. God doesn't care about our education. He doesn't care if you're from Nazareth. He doesn't care if you're Jewish through and through or Christian. You've been a Christian 2,000 years, your family. None of that matters to him. What he wants to know is, do you believe? Do you really have faith? If so, get on the plane and prove it to me. If so, stop hoping like a noob and start acting like a believer. Get out there and do something in the direction that God's called you to do. Can I tell you something? Nobody is coming. Nobody is coming to get your destiny for you. Nobody is coming to make you live a healthy life. Nobody is coming to study the Word of God for you. Nobody is coming to raise your kids right. Nobody is coming to build the life you know you were called to live. There is one person who can do that, and that person is you. God has given you all that you need to attain what you're hoping for. Stop hoping and start acting like you really believe this stuff, and watch how God delivers. The Lord says that anyone who has the faith of a mustard seed could say to this mountain, move, and it would be cast into the sea. You know what he means by that mustard seed? He doesn't mean up here. He means here. He means here. I have some new shoes, by the way, huh? He means that you do what you claim to believe. He's like, if you just took a tiny little step, instead of just talking about it, you took a tiny step in the direction and kept taking little steps. You watch and see what I can do in your life. And it is good. It's so good. I feel like I'm being mean. I don't mean to be mean. I love you guys. I want you to know that that God, the living Word, life and authority of God is in your body. And we think of all the things that's wrong. He's in there. So I want to encourage you, if you have a dream in your heart, just go do it. Start doing things to get closer to that thing. And you'll be grateful that you got to see God work in your life. He wants to use you. We always compare ourselves to other people. No more. God's going to use you and do great things. So believe in it. Don't give up. Don't write the ending, the bad ending to what could be a good story. A great thing is coming. So Father, we thank you and we love you. And we pray that you'd give us the courage to step out of the boat and onto the water. That you'd give us the faith to hear the word and do the word. Lord, we love you and we trust you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With the Christmas season upon us, Hannah and I would like to thank you for being a trusted friend to this ministry. Many of you have faithfully sacrificed so we can keep reaching souls for Jesus, and we are just so grateful.
At Our Power, we know there is strength in the Word of God. If you're feeling discouraged and your faith is being tested, open up your heart to Jesus, receive His promises, and know that we're cheering you on.
Christmas is a time for making connections with your family, friends, your church community, and most importantly, with God. Your faith is not what you claim to be. Your faith is your actions. As a worldwide ministry, we have the opportunity to positively impact eager hearts for Jesus and shine a heavenly light in the world. We want to bring about positive change, instill hope, and spread joyfulness.
By allowing His truth to be our lamp and His love to be our salvation, we're set apart to make a difference in the lives of others, one that will echo for eternity. When you support this ministry, your kindness is making it possible to shine the light of Christ to people around the world. As we approach the end of 2022, we have some very special gifts we'll send you when you help us to finish strong.
Call, write, or go online today and request our brand new devotional, Forward Faith, Daily Moments to Inspire and Ignite Your Faith, featuring 365 inspirational thoughts amplified by scripture verses, prayers, and questions for reflection. This beautiful softcover book is filled with words of compassion, hope, and transformational truth. We're asking for your gift of $30 or more. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you 4 copies so you can bless friends, neighbors, and family members. A perfect Christmas gift, this empowering daily devotional is our way of saying thank you for your generous year-end donation. In addition to the book, we're excited to offer this one-of-a-kind porcelain lantern. This Let Your Light Shine lantern comes with an LED flickering votive candle with a light vanilla scent. Our hope is that it will remind you of our Savior's words from Matthew 5, Let your light shine before others. We're asking for your gift of $1,000 or more for this signature piece.
Friends, your gift is truly an investment into helping us share the word with others. It's that simple. Thank you in advance for helping us finish the year strong. And remember, as always, God loves you, and so do we.
The preceding program was made possible in part by the ministry partners of the Hour of Power and viewers like you, and is accredited by the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability.